Well, for quite some time now, we've been looking at the miracles of Christ. And please remember, as we study these miracles, that there is a spiritual parallel for each of the miracles. You take, for example, the marriage at Cana, how the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. Well, what's the spiritual lesson from that miracle? It's simply this: Jesus Christ transforms people. He transforms people. Think about the miraculous draught of fishes. Remember how that Peter and the other disciples, they had fished all night, they'd caught nothing. So we would like the church today, many evangelical churches that are throwing out the gospel net, but it seems so often that there's nothing to show for it. So little by way of outward visible results, and often we feel like Peter and the other fishermen. Well, what's the lesson from that miracle? Was simply this: that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. He wants us to be faithful, even whenever it's difficult. The Lord Jesus tells us in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word in season. That means when things are going well and people are being converted and there's revival and the Spirit is moving. But then he says, out of season as well. We're to preach the word out of season as well. We're to preach the word at all times. We are to be fishers of men. You think about the young man from Nain who was raised from the dead. What's the lesson from that miracle? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the sinner who's dead in his trespasses and sins, and he raises him to spiritual life. Think about the cleansing of the leper. The parallel, the spiritual lesson is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Think about the centurion servant who was healed. Again, the lesson is to do with spiritual healing. Remember that Isaiah 53 tells us, by his stripes we are healed. And it's not speaking about physical healing, it's speaking about spiritual healing. Healing for the sin-sick soul. We think about the calming of the storm. Surely the lesson from that great miracle is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to the sinner, that he calms the storm of sin, the storm of guilt within the heart and life of the sinner. And the past is blotted out, and the storm that the devil has brought into the sinner's life, the storm is stilled, and there's peace. Where does the peace come from? Well, Colossians chapter 1 gives us the answer: peace through the blood of his cross. We come tonight to the healing of these two blind men. Of course, there is a spiritual lesson for this miracle, and it's simply this: that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal spiritual blindness. There are those in this community, perhaps even in this church tonight, who are spiritually blind. They don't see their need of salvation. They don't realize their need of Christ. They don't see what's so special about the gospel. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to remove the blindness. You know, John Newton penned those great words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." He wasn't speaking about physical blindness. He was speaking about spiritual blindness. And really, tonight, we want to divide the message into two parts. So, there's two parts to the message tonight. First of all, there's the request that was made, and then later on we'll think about the requirement that was met. Think first of all about the request that was made. You see, these two blind men, they come to the Lord Jesus, and what's the request? What's their petition? Well, notice what it tells us there in verse 27. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Notice first of all who they asked. Who they asked. Thou son of David. Now that's a very important phrase, a very important title. It's a Jewish title. It's the title of the Messiah, the son of David. And remember that Matthew is writing specifically for a Jewish audience. Yes, Matthew wants his gospel to go everywhere and to reach all people, but particularly the Lord has laid a burden on his heart for the Jewish people. And so he wants to emphasize here the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And here we have these two blind men, and they refer to Jesus as the son of David. David. That's interesting. The sweet psalmist of Israel. But don't forget that he was someone who had a sinful past. Yes, think about the sweet psalmist, but don't forget the sinful past of David. Yes, he was the man who penned the great psalms that we love to read and to sing. But remember that he had a very sinful past. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David encouraged Uriah to get drunk. In fact, he made him drunk. Oh, here's the sweet psalmist of Israel on the one hand, but here's the man with a sinful past, a shameful past. How do we sum it up? One word. Grace. Grace. Think about it for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Think about it. Think about what's happening here. Jesus is associating himself with David. He's associating himself with a man with a sinful past. Jesus, by taking the title the Son of David, he's associating himself with a murderer, with an adulterer, with someone who made another man drunk. What grace. What grace that he would associate with the likes of David. But then what grace that he would associate with the likes of me and you. Isn't that the greatest miracle of all? Isn't it a wonder of all wonders tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ would have anything to do with me, that he would have anything to do with you? Sure, think about what we've been guilty of. We talk about David the murderer and the adulterer and all the rest of it. But my, tonight we have enough of our own sins. We have a sinful past too. But the good news tonight is that Jesus still wants to associate with us because he's the friend of sinners. You see, the hymn writer put it like this: Thou art the sinner's friend, so I thy friendship claim. You know, if we're willing tonight to acknowledge that we're sinners, that we've got a sinful past like David, then we can claim the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no friendship like it. It's good to have a friend down here on earth. It's good to have a good wife or a good husband, someone who's your soulmate. It's good to have someone else who's a friend and you can talk to them. And of course, a true friend is someone who doesn't take offense at the drop of a hat. And a true friend is someone who loves you even though they know all about you and they know about your past. And as we often say, a true friend is someone who knows you warts and all. And yet they still have time for you. Well, that's the kind of friend that Christ is 1,000 times over. Friendship with Jesus. Fellowship divine. Oh, what blessed sweet communion. Jesus is a friend of mine. Yes, here were these two blind men. But in a sense that they weren't so blind, because they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and they knew, they realized that he was the son of David. Now think about it for a moment. These men were blind, physically blind, yet they knew that Christ was the Messiah. They accepted him. They came to him. They started to follow him. How is it that there's people today in our society, in our community, and they've got the full use of both their eyes? They can see perfectly with both eyes, and yet they've no time for Christ. Isn't that the strange thing? And there were people like that, no doubt, in Jesus' day, 2,000 years ago, at the time of these two blind men. People who could see perfectly with both eyes, and yet had no time for him. They weren't willing to accept that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They remained stubborn and resisted the Lord Jesus Christ. So sad. It's a shame upon people with sight. Whenever there's people who are totally blind, who are following Christ. Who they asked, but then think about what they asked. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Is there anything strange here? Well, you would expect them to say, Lord, could you please help us to see again? Lord, could you please give us back our sight? But no, for some reason, the request is, have mercy on us. You know, I believe we have here two men who, yes, they realized their physical need. They realized that they were blind. They realized they needed their physical sight restored. But I believe here we have two men who know that there's a deeper need. There's something more important even than physical sight. They need to be saved. They need to be forgiven. They need to be transformed by the power of the Savior. And they cry for mercy. The story is told of a young soldier who deserted his post. And he was brought before the military tribunal. And he was to be punished. And he was going to be punished by death. He was going to be executed for being a traitor, for deserting his post. But then along came his loving mother, and she went to the general, and she came before him, and she said, mercy, sir, mercy. Show mercy to my son. Have mercy on my son. The general responded, but he deserves to die. He deserted his post, ma'am. The mother simply replied, I asked for mercy, not for justice. You know, friends, tonight, if God was to give us justice, we'd be in hell. If God was to give us what we deserve tonight, you know, so many people say, oh, life's not fair. And God didn't do this, or God did that, and he allowed this to happen, and God allowed that to happen. And if he's a God of love, why'd he let that happen? Oh, life's not fair. I want to make it clear tonight that if fair was fair, if we got what was fair, if we got justice tonight, if we got what we really deserve tonight, we'd be lost forever without a hope. Oh, the wonderful mercy and grace of God tonight that he doesn't damn us immediately. Oh, the wonder of his mercy. Sometime when you get the opportunity, read Psalm 136. There's 26 verses in the Psalm. And you're asking, well, what's so amazing about Psalm 136? Well, every verse has this phrase, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Every verse reminding us of the infinite mercy of our God. These two men, they asked for mercy. The hymn writer penned the wonderful words, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person, and offering to bring the terrors of law and of God with me, can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." The request that was made. I want us to move on, please, to the second part of the message tonight and to think about the requirement that was met. The requirement that was met. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ required that these two men, first of all, follow him. They had to follow him. You see, it tells us there in verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. Two blind men followed him. It's amazing, you know, that here's two blind men who cannot see a single thing. As we would say, they were as blind as a bat, the two of them. And yet we read that they followed Christ. I don't know, I assume that they helped each other along the road. And you can just imagine them tripping and stumbling, but the one helps the other up, and then the other, maybe he trips and stumbles, and his friend helps him up. But the two of them, they persevere and they follow Jesus because they're desperate. And you see, because they were prepared to follow Christ, they were rewarded in the end. Because they were prepared to seek after him, the Lord Jesus Christ granted them their desire. So the first requirement was that they follow him. Now mark that word, that little three-letter word, him. Two blind men followed him. Him. You know, it's still the same today. If you want to be forgiven, if you want someday to be in the mansions, if you want to walk the streets of gold, you've got to follow him. Now, there's people today and they'll follow everything and anything but Christ. There's a lot of people today, and as far as they're concerned, they're going to follow Rangers. "Aye, Rangers till I die," that's the saying, isn't it? There's a lot of people who would claim to be Protestants, and "Oh, Rangers forever. I'll follow Rangers. Follow, follow. I will follow Rangers." And they're as lost as the Roman Catholics sitting in the chapel celebrating the Mass. Following Rangers never got anybody into heaven. There's a lot of people who follow the band, or they'll follow the banner. People out yesterday, the Royal Black Preceptory. Thank God that there are many people in the black who are converted, many people who are saved, they know Christ, they're washed in the blood. Praise God for that. But I tell you, there were people parading yesterday and they're as lost can be. Oh, they follow the band, they follow the banner. Oh, they wouldn't miss it. And if anyone dares to try to take away their rights to march on the Queen's Highway, oh dear. They are prepared to follow the band or the banner, but they're still lost. You get people, and oh, faithfully, every year, the 12th of July, Derry Day, the last Saturday, they're on the march, but they're marching to hell. You see, they're not following him. There's a lot of people who say, "Oh, well, I just follow the minister. I just follow the rector. I just listen to what he or she says, and I just follow them. Well, I hope that you don't follow this poor minister tonight. Because if you try to follow him, you'll end up in hell. Don't follow me. You follow Christ. Follow him. Follow the Son of David. Sad to say, there's a whole lot of people in Ulster, and they're looking to the minister, to the clergyman. Oh, we have a great man. Oh, we have a great lady. Oh, he's powerful. She's powerful. She's great at this, or he's great at that, and all the rest of it. They're just following the minister. No, it's all about following him. Then you get other people, and they say, well, I follow the golden rule. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Or I follow the Ten Commandments. Or I follow the Sermon on the Mount. Follow this, follow that. Follow this person, that person. The gospel tonight urges men and women to follow Christ. Follow him. Are you following him? Oh, you're not perfect like me. None of us are perfect. The person, the Christian who claims to be perfect, is the biggest liar on planet Earth. But I didn't ask you tonight, are you perfect? Because it doesn't really matter, in a sense, whether you're perfect or not. The important fact is that Christ is perfect. Your salvation depends on him. But you see, are you following him? Can you say with the hymn writer, following Jesus, ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way, darkness or sunshine? Mind you, there's a lot of darkness for the child of God. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. The first requirement was to follow him. These two blind men, they followed him. Then they had faith in him. That's the second requirement. They had faith in him. Jesus turns to them and he says, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Or yes, Lord. We do believe. We have faith in you. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. The Lord Jesus didn't say, according to your feelings, be it unto you. Now, if you feel that you're forgiven, if you feel that you've met with God, then be it unto you. Go on your way rejoicing if you feel good. That's not what he said. He didn't say, according to your friends, be it unto you. Neither did he say, according to your fame, be it unto you, or according to your fortune, be it unto you, or according to your faith, be it unto you. No, he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. You know, faith in itself is useless. It all depends who your faith is in. Of course, there are different types of faith. There's what we'd call natural faith. That means, take for example, whenever you go to the postbox and you put a letter into an envelope into the postbox, you have faith that, well, the postman's going to come and he's going to collect the envelopes and your letter is going to get to his destination. That's natural faith. Think about intellectual faith. Whenever some of you ladies, whenever you start baking your cake and you put in the different ingredients and you put it into the oven, you have faith that it's going to turn out the way that you want. It'd be a different case now if I started to bake and put in the ingredients and put it in the oven, for it mightn't come out the way that I had planned. But you ladies, you know how to bake. And you have faith that when you put in the right ingredients and you put it in the oven for a certain length of time, it's going to come out the way it should. There's historical faith. We, we looked this morning at the moon landing. Of course, last night, Neil Armstrong, the astronaut, passed away at the age of 82. And we thought this morning about how he set foot on the moon all those years ago. We take it as fact. We have faith. We believe that it happened. We believe that there really was a man called Neil Armstrong who stood on the moon in 1969. That's what we call historical faith. Then there's victorious faith. That's the faith that you need as a Christian for the ups and downs of life. When you're on the mountaintop, but then when you're in the valley. Whatever your experience, you have faith. You trust the Lord, even though you don't understand what's happening, even though you don't understand why things happen. You just have faith in God. You know that He is sovereign. You believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. Victorious faith. But then there's saving faith. Saving faith. That just refers to dependence on the blood. Faith in the atoning blood. Faith in Christ. Faith in Him. That's the kind of faith that these two blind men had. Jesus was their only hope. This Son of David, this Messiah, was the only hope they had. And they looked to Him with the eye of faith. You know, the writer to the Ephesians, chapter 2, he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's through faith that we're saved. Tell me, do you have that kind of faith tonight? Are you depending on the blood tonight? Or are you depending on something else or someone else? Are you leaning your whole weight tonight upon the finished work of Calvary? Or are you leaning it on something else or someone else? Now the Bible says tonight you've got to lean your full weight on Christ. You've got to have faith in Him. You often see at this time of the year, whenever the bands are out and the banners are being displayed, you often see that text of Scripture, that line from the hymn, "My faith looks up to Thee." Mind you, there's not too many boys in parade whose faith looks up to Him. Is your faith looking up to Him? "My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine."